Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. And after our Sunday morning presentation, I had some people ask to know a little bit more about the mikveh. And in fact, even Pastor, we talked about it. And he said that he wanted us to go more in depth and kind of explain a little bit more about what the mikveh is all about. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 10. Because the very first time that we find the word mikveh mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis. And it really kind of gives us an idea of what a mikveh is all about. So, who wants to be my orator? In other words, who's going to be my reader? Now, you have a choice. Thank you. I was going to say, you have a choice of either volunteering or you get drafted.
Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 10.
All right. God called dry ground land and the gathered waters.
Stop. That gathering of waters in Hebrew is the word mikveh. And if, go ahead and finish the verse out.
Okay. And the gathering waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good.
What was happening? The earth itself was having a mikveh. Because the purpose of a mikveh is a transition. And so the earth itself is what? Going through a transition. Instead of just being a big ball of water, now you have what? Land coming. And so the word that is used here is mikveh. We also find that in the book of Jeremiah when it talks about the hope of Israel. Actually, when you look at that word hope there in Jeremiah, the word that is used is mikveh. The word tikveh is the word that we use for hope. And they both come from the same root. But again, there are several places throughout Scripture that we find the word mikveh itself used. So we want to talk a little bit more about it and kind of explain more about what the mikveh is all about. So we talked about how the Holy One created the world in 6 days, but he made it complete with the Shabbat, the seventh day. And of course, the number seven suggests what? It suggests wholeness, and it represents the creative process. So in a mikveh, there's going to be seven steps going down. And those seven steps that are leading us into the mikveh, they have what we call kavanot. Kavanot. Kavanot is plural form. It comes from the word kavanah or kavanah. And what is kavanah? It means a focused thought. There's an illustration that I've used a lot of times now. I'll share it with you real quick to kind of give you an idea of what we mean by kavanah. And it's actually the story of two Jewish noblemen. And one Jewish nobleman, they were talking, sitting there talking, and they're asking what they're going to use their wealth for. And so this one Jewish nobleman says, I'm going to use my wealth to buy the fastest steed in all of the land. And that steed is going to carry me throughout the city. The second nobleman said, I'm going to use my money to buy the best Torah teacher in the whole country. The first one says, a Torah teacher? Really? Your Torah teacher, you can't ride him. He said, I can ride my horse all throughout the countryside. What good is your Torah teacher? The second nobleman said, my Torah teacher can teach anybody anything. Well, the first one said, oh yeah? Put your money where your mouth is. I bet your Torah teacher cannot teach my horse to pray. He said, now, here's the deal. If your Torah teacher cannot teach my horse to pray, then I get your entire kingdom. But if he does, you get mine. Because he's very confident the Torah teacher could not teach a horse how to pray. Well, the second nobleman had a little bit too much wine. And he said, he can do it. He can do it. Well, later on, he went back to his Torah teacher and he told the Torah teacher, I have made a major mistake. And he told the Torah teacher what he had done. Well, the Torah teacher was a very wise man. And he decided that he was going to teach both of them a lesson. And he said, I will agree. But you must follow my directions precisely. I do not want you to feed the horse during the daytime. And in the evening, I want you to erect a wooden podium and then bring the horse out. Okay, so they did it. The Torah teacher had this wooden podium and he took a prayer book called a siddur and opened it up. Now, what they didn't know is he put oats between the page. Well, the horse, being hungry, of course, came up and what? Lapped up all the oats. Well, every so many days, he would put the oats in the bind, turn the page, put more oats. And every so many days, he would add more and more to it. Well, the time came that the agreement had come to fruition. They brought the horse in just like they've always done, except this time the Torah teacher did not put any oats between the pages. But the horse could still smell the oats. And so the horse came up to the podium and he started snorting and turning the page and snorting and turning the page. And the second second nobleman went, Ay, Gavalt, he taught my horse to pray. Now, was the horse really praying?
No,
he was going through the motions. And to everybody else, it looked like the horse was praying. But he was missing one thing, Kavanah, which means the intent of the heart. Taught both of the noblemen lessons. Because a lot of people do what? They go through the motions, and to all the world they look like they're praying, but they don't have kavanah. So going down these seven steps, it's imperative, it's important that you have this kavanah. And so we have some kavanah, some focused meditations that are offered, and the hope that in the immersion process, it will give you a sense of wholeness, a sense of peace. The mikvah is done in private, because one of the differences between a mikvah and baptism is you're in the nude. Nothing is to separate you. Because really, there's no audience here. It's just you and Hashem. And for those of you who do not know, the term Hashem, it literally means the name, okay? But it's referring to the four-letter name of God. Don't ask us to pronounce it, because we will not. We take that name very, very sacred, and we do not want to risk defiling it. So we don't mention his name. We'll use the term Hashem instead. Okay? So just understand that's talking about God. But the mikvah itself simulates the original living water. Again, going back to what you were talking about, the gathering of waters, the mikvah. So it's kind of talking about this primordial sea from which all life came from. Talking about the womb of the world. Understand that to the Jews, it is considered very sacred, and it is considered to be essential to a Jewish community. In fact, if there's a Jewish community that may not have the money to buy the synagogue, they will buy or build a mikvah first. It's that important. Now, please understand that what I'm sharing with you tonight is very sacred to the Jewish people. For centuries, we would not share information with non-Jews. In fact, even today, a lot of Jews will not talk to you about Judaism, about what we do. Why? I'm sorry. It's not just because it's sacred. We don't want you to trample over it. I'll give you an example. So on the tours that I lead to Israel, we always have people who want to be baptized in the Jordan River. And we understand that. But there was one location that we used to take the people to called Yordanit. And Pastor Jeff, the Christians turned it into a circus. It was like an amusement park. You had all these different stations, but then they had the kiosk, and they had places where you could go buy this, and then they had cameras that would video you, and they would show you the video up on the screen so you could go buy the video. And for us as Jews, yeah, and sell holy water coming from the Jordan River. To us as Jews, it was offensive. Yeah. They had taken something that was very holy and turned it into an amusement park. So, understand that what I'm sharing with you is important. Treat it with respect. Don't trample it. Okay? Nobody's going to throw anything at me? Good. We're in good shape then. Okay, so the preparation for a mikveh actually begins even several days before the mikveh. And so we're going to kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about. So the leading up to the mikveh is really a time for you to think carefully about the personal transition that you're about to make. So the mikveh, we say, will help you mark this transition and to clarify it. So you have to start asking yourself, what is the purpose of this mikveh? In other words, what transition am I wanting to make spiritually? Not just physically. Now, understand there are several times a person may have a mikveh. Ladies, you would have a mikveh once a month. A lot of the men before the Sabbath or before the festivals would have a mikveh. My wife and I, we did this the day we got married. We had a mikveh. Why? Because we're making a transition, going from a single person to what? To a married couple. When you have a child, you would have a mikveh. Why? There's a transition. You're going from what? From a non-parent now to a parent. There's a transition. When you started a new job, you'd have a mikveh. If you retired, you'd have what? A mikveh. Or if there was something troubling you that you really needed direction from Hashem, you would have a mikveh. Because again, it's still transition, but you're really wanting an answer. If there is a problem in the family, marital relations, sometimes they would go and they would have a mikveh. Again, looking for guidance for how to transition in this situation. So you need to ask yourself, why am I making this transition? And what transition am I making? Is it just physical or is it spiritual as well? Immersion in a mikveh is more than just a physical act. It really represents a spiritual transformation from one state to another. Now, one of the things we tell people to do is keep a journal, because that's going to help you in doing this. You might, even before you have the mikveh, you may start journaling about, why am I doing this? What transition am I wanting to make? And just keep a journal through the process. So now let's start talking about the physical preparation. And real quick, let's go to our next slide, because I'm going to show you the difference. The one to the left is a more modern one. The one to the right is an ancient one. You notice they really haven't changed very much. So during the time of the first century, during the time of Jesus, would he have gone into one of these? Was he Jewish?
Yes.
He went in there. And why? Transition. Starting his ministry, what would he do? Have a mikveh. Why? Making a transition. Going to the festivals. The same thing. Especially on the Day of Atonement. And just, Pastor, just kind of throw a little bug in your ear. There are many who believe that when Jesus went to John, that it was the day before the Day of Atonement. So, advance one more time. And here we're talking about the Kavanah. And I like, this was Rambam. Yeah, this is a comment that Rambam made. He said, if a person immerses without special intention, it is though he has not immersed at all. In other words, if you do not have that proper intent of the heart, of the mind, and you go in and you have a mikveh without that proper kavanah, you're just getting wet.
Well, and it's not, I just wanted to add that it's not that you're just wanting to, you don't want to be that person that's just going to go dunk yourself and check the box.
Yeah.
You have to have it in your mind what it is the transition is about. You have to do some soul searching and some real, you got to do the hard inner work to think through it. What is this transition about? You know, for instance, when we married, the thoughts that were going through my mind the days before the mikveh is, people think they understand what it means to get married, but, I was really thinking about the transition from being a single person to being a married person, but also thinking about what kind of wife God wanted me to be. You know, I was looking at scriptures, Proverbs 31, looking at other scriptures, what kind of women did God say she did good? You know, what kind of character traits, what kind of actions, that kind of thing. So what I'm trying to say is you when Maimonides talked about a person, if he immerses without any intention, you just wasted your time.
Yeah,
you
know, you just
you've
got
to put that inner work in to make the to have a really good, positive mikveh experience.
So let's look at the physical part. All right, so you have to remove all jewelry. That means wedding rings, earrings, ladies, necklaces, everything. No jewelry. And, of course, ladies, that means no makeup either. Okay? Have to take out. Yeah. Because you're getting, yeah. don't worry, God is the only one that's going to see you, okay?
The goal is you don't want anything between
right.
you and the water. So
right.
that means even no
because
pictures,
the makeup is
no
going
glasses,
to create a barrier.
No contacts.
Yeah. So guys, you don't have to worry about the makeup, but still. Ladies, you're going to remove all nail polish.
And fingernails.
Fingernails and toenails.
Yeah, no fake nails.
No fake nails.
No fingernail polish.
Because really there's no room for adornment here, okay? And as she said, there's not supposed to be any physical barriers between the body and living waters. because the mikveh itself is considered living waters. So we can't do it in a stagnant pond, okay? It has to be moving water. It has to be living water. And in fact, it's supposed to be natural, so made from rainwater.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead. Rainwater, streams.
So there's also the connotation is you don't want any barriers, even the smallest barrier, between you and Hashem.
Right. So that means you're going to take a shower. So you're taking a bath before you're doing this mikveh, okay? Or taking a shower. But when you take the shower, again, there's a lot of internal work to be done. In other words, you're going to brush your teeth, you're going to rinse your mouth, but you're going to wash yourself from head to toe. But as you're doing the brushing your teeth or rinsing your mouth, you're going to say something like, help me be aware of the words that I speak and be more careful not to cause harm by being insensitive. So you're asking God, while you're brushing your teeth and rinsing your mouth out, help me with what the words that come out. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to wash our forehead. Now, washing our forehead, what does this remind us of right here? The mind. And so what are we focusing on? Lord, help me to avoid from being judgmental or having negative thoughts.
Well, and this is often done with exfoliant gloves because you don't want dead skin either.
Right. But you don't wear the gloves into the mikveh.
No, just for the shower.
And we'll get to that when we come to another part of it. We also pay a close or special attention to the eyes. Help me recognize truth, or I'm sorry, help me to see life more clearly. You know, and that might even involve, you know, how many times do we look out and see all the beauty and not really recognize it or appreciate what we see? You know, we have in Judaism, there's a prayer for everything. We see a rainbow. There's a blessing. We see flowers. There's a blessing. We see a very attractive person. There's a blessing. We see a very homely person. There's a blessing. There's a blessing for everything. But again, it's just remind us that God is the source of all blessings. And just be cognizant of that. As we're cleaning our ears, help me recognize truth and not be misled by words that are shallow or deceitful. And you can expound on this one. You kind of did just a minute ago. Remove dead skin from your feet, elbows, and toes. And you talked about what?
So a mikveh day for a woman is almost like
a spa day,
and then the mikveh. So, but then after the mikveh, let me back up. So oftentimes most of the time at any mikveh, they're going to have a dressing room, preparation room. Mm-hmm. So most women will remove all of their makeup and fingernail polish or whatever beforehand. But then when they get there, then they're in the shower, they're with the exfoliant gloves, you know, getting all the dead skin off of their elbows, their knees, their heels, they're in between their toes. So when you go into the mikveh, you are very clean.
Now, even though we're talking about something physical here, folks, you can do this mentally. Now, my wife will tell you, there's been times I've gone to certain places that after leaving there, I felt like I needed to have a mikveh. Well, there's not a mikveh around, so what do? I sit in my hotel room And mentally, I go through the entire process. And sometimes mentally going through with it was almost as powerful as actually doing it physically. And especially if you have that kavanah. Okay, we're not finished yet. You wash your face and jaw. Oh, we didn't explain about the feet and toes. Help me put away habits or traditions that hinder me from walking with you. Kind of goes back to the prayer that we say before a prayer. Adonai Sfatai Tiftaku Fi Yegidta Hiloteika. Open up my lips, but it also means open up my boundaries. Whatever is keeping me, holding me back, you know, from praising God. As you wash your face and jaw, we say, help me be present in the moment. Appreciate the people in my life. And let my face and speech reflect authentic love and concern. You know, I don't think we realize that sometimes when people come into our life, that it's not coincidental. It's not accidental. They're there for a purpose. It may be that you need to share something with them to encourage them, or maybe you're the one that needs it. Yeah. Now, there are some people that I have that God has put in my connection that are very difficult to deal with. And there's been times my wife has said, why do you bother with them? And I have to stop and think, because God put them into my path. They're a pain in the tuchus, but they're there for a reason. And you know, there's been times that I will tell you, at one point, I'd been on the road for a long time, and I had it. I told God, get somebody else. I'm going to finish this tour out, and then you can just find someone else. I'm tired of dealing with this. That's it. And I pulled up to this German church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Oh, yeah. Good Jewish boy at a German church. I was going, And they were real good to me. They were real good to me. And I'm going, they're fattening me up. They decided to take me to lunch. That's good. Yeah, they're fattening me up. But then they said, we got a couple of stops. They stopped at a London Fog store because I was going to be in Wisconsin for a couple of months in the winter. And they didn't think I was adequately prepared. So they bought me a London Fog coat. Nice. Bought me new shoes. Nice. And then they said, oh, you need a muffler, you know, put it around your neck. Okay. I'm getting very suspicious here. And then later, oh, they gave me a car to drive while I was there. Nice. Oh, yeah, what was really nice is for some reason, every morning, the tank was full. I had a full tank every morning. Because I came and got it that night and filled it up for me. But then I met the pastor. And the pastor one day said, so, how's Shmuley Cohen doing? I'm doing good. Shmuley Cohen, the minister, is doing good, but how about Shmuley Cohen, the person? Remember, I was going to tell God, pick somebody else. If it had not been for that man, I would have quit. Now, He will swear that I was there for his congregation and that I blessed the congregation. But the reality is, I was the one that was in need. He just had that unique ability to look beyond. And he told me, I was a missionary for many years. I know what it's like being on the road. He understood. So, yeah, sometimes when people come into your life, maybe difficult. Then we go into washing our neck. Help me be flexible and willing to change when you ask me to. And then as you rinse off your body, you say, Hashem, thank you for creating me in your image. Help my heart and mind grow in understanding so that I can become the person that you want me to be. At this point, you're going to step out of the shower, wrap yourself in a clean robe or towel, and each person enters the mikveh as naked as they were the day they were born, without rank, without status. It's not about shame or sensitivity. It's about stark honesty in meeting with your Creator with no artificial enhancements to hide behind. It's about recognizing we sometimes have to navigate challenging life transitions. So we come to the source of life, seeking clarity and strength so that we can go forward with confidence and resolve. You look like you have something to say.
And I'm telling you, at that moment, when you step in front of that first step, you realize you have this intense feeling of this just got real, real. And then you drop that robe.
And when you drop that robe, what do you say? Hineni, here I am. Here I am, standing at the edge of the mikveh. Now, I want you to imagine the mikveh that, where we would go, my wife and I, she's turning. The mikveh where we would go, you would walk in and the room is just lit with candles. So it's candle lit. You don't have bright lights. It's just very soft light. And now you're coming there and you're standing at that first step. And you gaze down at the water that you're about to submerge yourself in. And as she said, this is a single moment of complete truth and resolve.
I kind of imagine that's the way you're going to feel when you stand before God.
You take a deep breath through your nose and exhale slowly through your mouth. We say, be in the moment, be present. It's just you and the Hashem. You can take as long as you need to. There's no shame here, only innocent searching. The venue of a very ancient biblical ritual. Now you're going to drop the robe and mentally reach out to Hashem. Hineni. Here I am. You slowly take one step at a time, descending until you feel the water lapping over your ankles. You pause for a moment. You close your eyes and feel the water lapping well above your ankles. It's comfortably warm, soothing. You're going to quiet your mind. Give yourself time to fully acknowledge the presence of Hashem, because he's there with you, surrounding you, but again, there's no shame, only a quiet joy, innocence, and a sense of expectation of what is to come. Now you're going to step down to your next step. Again, you're going to pause. You're going to feel the water now lapping above your knees. And you may say something like, please, Hashem, open my eyes to truths that I need to accept, to possibilities that I may not be able to see. You're going to step down into the next step. With eyes shut, you're going to allow your body to feel the sensation of the deepening water. It's gently lapping around your upper legs. And you may say something like, I need you, Hashem. I can't do this alone. And there's actually a song that my wife and I love. It's in Hebrew and English, but it says just that. Hashem, I can't do this alone. We're in this together. Don't leave me alone. Now you're going to step down again. Now the water reaches you above your waist. Just you. You're alone. The journey is getting deeper into the presence of your loving Creator. You focus your thoughts on where or how this transition began. What event? What moment caused you to begin this journey of transformation? If it's a painful memory, you allow yourself to acknowledge the pain. But then you visualize the pain floating away, floating up and away from you. Just let it flow away from you. And there's something else to focus on now. But if the memory was a joyful memory, smile, acknowledge it, and allow a little bit of time to just be thankful for it. Even if it's a painful deal. I remember reading about a rabbi that was having serious financial problems. And he was about to lose everything. And he was all worried about it and trying to do everything himself. And then one day he just stopped and said, thank you, Hashem. Thank you. Because you exposed an area in my life that I needed to change. And oddly enough, after he did that, things started getting better. He got out of debt. And again, he said, thank you. Thank you for allowing that to happen. We have a phrase in Hebrew, Gam zot latova. This too is for the good. Now, step down fully into the main body of the mikveh. Now you're standing in water that's around your shoulders. The presence of God is all around you, and you can feel that awe that she was talking about. And now you're going to mentally gather your thoughts again and become completely present in the moment. This can be one of the most incredible spiritual experiences you can have. My wife can tell you, even now she can... She has a hard time talking about it because it was such a deep spiritual experience.
It was profound.
Oh, it's very profound. Profound for me as well. In fact, even just going through here, I have to pause every now and then for myself. Now, you're going to immerse yourself completely now. You're completely enveloped and sustained. And that first immersion, you're going to take a deep breath in through your nose, filling your lungs with air.
Before you go under.
You're going to pause for a second. Take another breath. But then this time you're going to hold it and submerge yourself completely under the water. You're going to curl your body into this fetal position, holding your knees to your chest, and then you're going to feel the water surrounding you. In fact, it seems primordial. It feels like we're back at creation, as if you've returned to the womb, gently being enveloped and sustained by premortal love. Take a moment to think about who you are, who you were. Fix that in your mind. Who was I? Accept the truth of it, then gently let it go, and you're going to expel all the air out of your lungs. And remember what the rabbi said about when you're going into this water and you're expelling all the air out of your lungs. At that point, what? You're very vulnerable. Because what? You cannot survive without air. You're kind of putting yourself in the state of being what? What?
Lifeless.
Lifeless. And you're right at this point, you're completely in his hands. And of course, go ahead.
When you're in a fetal position in the mikveh, you are completely surrounded by water. And it's, your eyes are shut, it's a very spiritual moment, and it really does feel like this premortal womb, like you're floating. And, you know, you just feel Hashem so strongly. It is a powerful, powerful experience.
And when we do this, we also say some blessings, some prayers. So now you've expelled all the air out of your lungs. You stay there for as long as you can.
When you're down there the first time, you're thinking about who I was.
And you're forgiving yourself, as we said before.
Right, and letting that go, because you're transitioning from what you were, a single woman, a busy engineer, you know.
You're letting all that go.
Right, and you realize, and you kind of visualize it. Okay, this is who I was, and I need to let it go, because now I need to focus on something else. And so you're thinking about that when you're down there floating. You're thinking about that. You're picturing about yourself, you know, and pictures. I mean, Hashem brings pictures up to your mind, and then you let it go. It's in the past now.
Now I need to reach forward. That person's dead and gone. Yeah. And so what do? You're going to stand up now. And when you stand up, what are you going to do? You're going to take a deep breath. There's a newness of life. But you're going to pause for a moment. Breathe. Inhale. Slightly pause and then exhale. Take a few seconds to just breathe
and
relax. And
trust me, stuff is going through your mind. I mean, every time I do this, my brain is just racing, you know, and it's good. It's not racing in a bad way. It's like, This is kind of crazy, but it's almost like having one of those virtual game things on. Do you know what I mean? It's like you see things. I mean, not scary things, but you do have a, you know, you mental pictures come to your mind. And I believe that Hashem is speaking to you during that time.
Oh, yes, very much.
And,
so,
you know, like you might if you were a young woman about to get married, you know, just pictures of you with your mom and your dad, and, you know, and you realize, I'm going to have my own home. I'm having my own husband, my own children. What kind of woman am I going to be? You know, those are the kind of things that are going on in your head.
So now we're going to get ready to immerse ourselves the second time. And again, you're going to inhale deeply, filling your lungs. And you recognize that God-given essence of life that's within you, that air. You're surrounded by water. Take a breath, and again, totally submerge yourself. Curl your body into a fetal position, sensing the water completely surrounding you, sensing Hashem holding you. The essence of life is enveloping you, and you ask yourself, who am I now? And you know, when I did that and I asked myself, who am I now? The first thing that came to my mind was, I am a soul that is yearning to connect with you. I'm a soul that is yearning that connection with you. Give yourself a few minutes to ponder it. And then when you're ready, exhale all the air out of your lungs.
Keep Stay in for mind a moment. While you're pondering this stuff, you're in a fetal position surrounded by water.
Yeah. So you stand up. Your head is now out of water. You feel your feet on the floor of the mikveh. Let's just take a few seconds to breathe. Again, you're going to ponder everything that you thought about who you are. Now you're going to prepare yourself for the third time. You're going to totally submerge yourself in the water for the last time. Again, you're going to go into that fetal position. And you're going to sense this primordial water that is surrounding you, caressing you, and Hashem's love surrounding you. Hold this feeling as you want to hold this feeling to you as if it were life itself. And then you're going to ask yourself the last question. What am I becoming? What kind of person do I want to become? What do I yearn for? When those answers come to you, stop, think about it, internalize it. You're going to pull all those images inside yourself. You're going to hold them as if you were holding something very precious that you don't want to lose. And when you're ready, you exhale all the air out of your lungs. And again, take a moment. When you stand up, you ask Hashem to help you to become that person. And I'm telling you, folks, this can be an incredible experience. My wife and I were in Israel, and we were at Migdal, where Mary Magdalene was from. And there was a mikveh there.
There's a whole bunch of them.
Yeah, there's several mikveh there. But we started talking about the mikveh, and I let my wife take over, and she started really talking about the mikveh, the symbolism, what it meant. And Jeff, there were grown men crying. Even though they hadn't experienced it yet, just listening to her talk about the experience. I mean, there wasn't a dry eye among the tour. Yeah. Men, women, everybody was crying.
Well, the location was pretty inspirational.
The location was very inspirational. But they suddenly understood the importance of the mikveh. And like I said, there's been some cases where a synagogue did not have a mikveh. And they either sold the building or tore the building down and built a mikveh. And then built a new synagogue. The mikveh was more important than the synagogue. Stop and think about that. The synagogue is a place to come learn about Torah. But the mikveh was even more important than the building.
The mikveh, you learn about yourself.
Yes, it's because with a mikveh, you're going to learn about yourself. And yes, is there a connection with Hashem? Very much so. And that's why a mikveh can take an hour easily to do, because you're going to spend that time with Hashem. And again, it's just you and Him. That's it. Nobody else is there. Now, there is an attendant that, there is an attendant, but the attendant can't see you. The attendant is there just in case you need help with something.
They are in the room, but there's always a, there's some kind of decorative, a blanket over a rail or a glass that's kind of opaque. You know, so, and mikveh attendants are trained people. They're often professionals, nurse, retired.
A male
nurses,
for a male, female for female.
Right. Often retired doctors, nurses, psychiatrists.
And they're very patient.
And very discreet.
Because, and they're there because, well, maybe this is the first time you've ever had a, done a mikveh. And maybe you start choking up and you don't remember what to do or what to say. They're there to guide you.
Yeah, every mikveh attendant has like this little box that has like a ton of different meditations, I guess, that are got the plastic on them, laminated, that you can use if you want to.
And some of them will actually have some of the blessings up on the wall so that you can look up there and go, oh yeah, okay, thank you. I'm so glad you put that there. Because your mind is reeling. Right?
Yeah, it's odd. I mean, it's odd. I don't know how to explain it, but you do. There's something about standing naked before God that kind of does that to you. You know, your emotions. There's such deep emotions going on. It's a little overwhelming.
Yeah. Now, I want you now to read a poem. There was this poem that's called the Prelude to Mikveh. And will you read that to everyone, please?
Yeah. So we saw this, and I just thought it really captured the emotion, the mindset, if you will, of what it feels like to be taking a mikveh. Naked and alone, I approached the mikveh. No speck of dirt or trailing hair between my body and the warm flowing waters. I pulled my knees to my chest, head curled down, a fetal position, the shape of the human heart. Water touches my every cell. The borders of my body become indistinguishable from the molecules of sacred water. As one together, yet cradled and enveloped by a profound embrace. Hashem, that is water. Water, that is Hashem.
Nourished in his womb, three times I curled around myself, immersed my body into the waters. Once within Hashem, Echad, one, the place. Twice with the womb of Shekhinah, you call it the Shekinah, that Shekinah presence of God. Thrice with the soul of my people, Israel. Stepping out, I cherish the feeling of pressure, the water's indelible imprint on my skin. And I love that term, indelible. Indelible is meaning what? Something that cannot be forgotten, something permanent. Go ahead.
The comfort of being completely enveloped and sustained. The joy of feeling at one within myself, held within Hashem. Hashem, who is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Mm-hmm. Hashem, who was. Hashem, who will always be. Hashem, who gives me breath. Hashem, who is Emet, or truth.
Which is truth. That kind of really explains it all right there, doesn't it? Now, am I saying that you have to have a mikveh? You don't have to have it. Is it something that might help you? Maybe do it again, just even if you do it mentally.
Even if you take what you've learned tonight and bring it into your baptisms. Mm-hmm. That intent, that I'm not going to go get dunked. I'm going to have intent. I'm going to make this special. I'm going to be prepared mentally and spiritually and emotionally and understand what I am doing.
And think about the transition that you're making. A transition from this point spiritually to this point now. And truly appreciate what's going on in that transition. And having that kavanah, the kavanah, that intent in the heart and in your mind, your heart, soul. Can it make a difference? Absolutely. Absolutely. So next time you see a baptism or you do a baptism, think about it. Think about it. Don't just run and get wet. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I've seen some of the times where even some of the baptisms were more of a circus.
Yeah, more of a show.
More of a show. There was no real intent in their heart. And that's why we said, if you don't have intent, you don't have kavanah, it's as if you didn't have it at all. So, questions, comments, rebuttals? Yes?
I have a technical question. So do you make an appointment at a mikvah?
You do. You do. Because, again, they want to make sure that you have alone time, and they want to make sure that they have an attendant there for you. So, yes. Yeah, and here's the deal about the mikveh. It has to be living water. It cannot be stagnated. So a lot of the, sometimes they will build the mikveh over a spring so that you have running water. Sometimes it's from the rainwater that's coming in. So, yeah, you're not going to be...
But, yes, they are very clean. They are regularly drained and washed and refilled.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because, yeah. And again, that's one of the reasons you want to have an attendant. The question was, are they qualified so that in case something happens, you know, they can do CPR or whatever?
And like I said, they are generally professionals, doctors, nurses, mm-hmm. psychiatrists. It's a volunteer situation. And they're very capable.
By the way, we just read what last week of somebody that drowned having a baptism.
Oh my.
Yeah.
That's a little hard to understand.
Yeah.
So how do they keep the water warm if it's over a spring?
I'm sure they probably have some type of heaters in it, because you don't get in there and start freezing to death. It's actually a good temperature.
It's not warm like a jacuzzi, but neither is it shockingly cold.
Right. It's kind of about what would you call it? Room temperature.
Tepid.
Yeah, tepid.
No, it's a little on the cool side.
So, any other questions? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Right.
Those steps would actually be submerged.
Well, actually, those steps are submerged.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, they are. I mean, the first few are not. You can see it as it goes
right
down. But every synagogue, I mean, there's a gazillion styles of mikvot.
Yeah, you can see.
Some of them are very utilitarian. Some of them are beautiful. They all try to make them, you know, pleasant. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, go back. I like that one because you can see with the source coming, how it's coming out. Go ahead, Jimmy.
Oh, that's all. I'm just, there's like a lot of different styles. Everything from very plain and utilitarian to just gorgeous.
There are some there, ancient ones, they're in Jerusalem, that you would walk down one set of steps and then go into the water and come up a separate, and there's a rail between them, separating them. So, yes, sir.
Is this something that's only done in Israel or anywhere in America?
Oh, yeah. Oh. Jews in America.
Anywhere there's Jews.
Yeah. Anywhere there's a Jewish community, they have a mikveh. Okay.
Is there one here in Sedalia?
I doubt it.
There's not a synagogue in Sedalia.
I doubt it.
Unfortunately.
Yeah. Okay, he asked the question, is this a Jewish thing or is this a Lord thing? Oh, no, this is not a Jewish thing. In fact, now this may really blow you away. You ready for this one?
Yeah.
What happens if my wife went to a garage sale and bought a set of dishes? What would she do? No, she's going to take them to the mikveh. We actually find that command in the book of Exodus, where we were told to do that. Now, why, in ancient times, biblical times, why would they want to wash the cooking utensils or the dishes? Why?
To cleanse them.
What?
What
they were used for. We want to make sure that this was not used in worship to some pagan deity. We want to make it sure that it's been set apart for use in a holy manner.
I read a really sweet story one time in a Jewish magazine. This has been years ago, but I've always thought it was really sweet. There was a girl that was getting married, and her husband wanted her to have, his mother had this beautiful, beautiful set of wedding rings that had been passed down for several generations. They were really special, really beautiful, and he was all excited about giving it to her when he proposed, and she was very excited to get married to him, but it just really kind of nagged at her because his parents had been divorced. And so she felt like, you know, she was talking to the mikveh lady who just happened to be a friend and of her mother's, and she's like, you know, I don't know what to tell my intended. I mean, they're beautiful rings. I love them, but there's just this nagging fear or something that, like, if I wear these wedding rings, it's going to, like, jinx our marriage or something. And so the mikveh lady thought about it a minute, and she said, sweetie, why don't you meet me at the mikveh tomorrow? And so they sat there.
And they gave the ring a mikveh.
The mikveh lady wrote a special meditation for the bride-to-be, and she gave those rings a mikveh, and she said, now they're brand new.
And that may sound crazy to you, but when you stop and think about the spiritual connections here, you want to make that separation. You want to make that separation. So, yes, sir. Right.
When I came up with the root word, there was a root word was, and I wanted to see if there's any correlation. It's in Hebrews 69:60.
Right.
Look for, hope, or expect.
Right. It's yes, very much so. And again, remember, we find it talked about in Jeremiah, and they use the word mikveh there, but it has the same root as the word for hope. So in many ways, the mikveh is also talking about, talking about hope. So again, and there's so much about this. Yes, sir. Oh, no, this is like the auction. You raise your hand, you bought it, dude. All right. Any other questions, comments? Yes, sir.
Does it matter how old you are? Can you whenever? How old were you when you did your first?
I don't know.
It really wasn't the first mikveh.
No, A mikvah is something unlike a baptism that you do once, or I don't know. I know some people do it, you know, two or three times, but a mikvah is an ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. You do it off and on your whole life, and you know, some men have one before each one of the festivals. Women have one.
They'll do it before the Shabbat. Shabbat.
Yeah, before Shabbat. Some people will do it before Shabbat. Women do one at the end of their cycle every month. Nidah, family purity laws. And
let's say a boy is getting ready for his bar mitzvah. All right? He's getting ready for his bar mitzvah. Would it be appropriate for him to have a mikvah?
Yes.
Yeah, why? Because when a boy has his bar mitzvah in the synagogue, he's considered a man.
Right.
Now, understand, you got a 13-year-old boy that's having his bar mitzvah. He would have the same voting rights as you. But again, you understand that what they've been through.
In ancient times,
you're talking. You know, just understand what goes through. But yeah. I mean, it's something that you go through multiple times in your life, male and female. Yes, sir.
Is it common for non-Jews and Christians to do a mikvah? Like someone's on a tour in Jerusalem and they request to do one. Does that happen?
Generally,
it would be very difficult.
It probably would not be open to non-Jews. However, I was online today just looking at some stuff, and I was surprised to see that there were a few churches who had
a mikvah. Yeah, and the reason it would be hard is they're going to want to know, why are you doing this?
Right.
What's your intention here? And you know, they may be going through, do you understand what you're asking, what you're doing? Is it impossible? No. There may be some that might, but
I seriously
doubt
it, to be honest.
Yeah, it would be very difficult to find one. So. Huh? Well, like she said, there are some churches that actually have a mikvah in the church. But if you were to come to a synagogue and want to do a mikvah, probably not. And again, it's because they're really going to be wondering what your intention is.
What's your question here? What would a non-Jew feel disadvantaged if they wanted to get?
Okay, so would a non-Jew feel disadvantaged if they're wanting to
do this transitional, this very authentic ritual, you know, to get closer to Christ? Would they feel disadvantaged because they cannot partake in this?
They might. But then you're going to have to understand what it's all about, and that's why, you know, she said there are some churches that do have that, so that people could do it. But understand, is this a point of salvation? No, not at all, not at all. It is a blessing, and that's why I was telling you. For you, it might be easier to just do the virtual deal rather than trying to find somebody.
Let me make something clear. There is nothing magical about that water. Okay, nothing.
It's not the water at all.
It's the intent.
Experience.
It's the hard inner work. It's the focus and the resolve. That is simply a point of marking that intent.
So, all right, well, Pastor, I'll give it back to you. Thank you for allowing me to come to be with you today. My wife and I appreciate it. And thank you for the commercial.
Yes.
That was our very first. Our very first commercial.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. So, what